Father in heaven, this morning, we're thankful for the privilege of being called your children. We're thankful for the gift of life, for a beautiful Sabbath morning. We hear the birds singing their praises to your glorious name. And a small group of children, Father, are gathered here in this place. And we join in that heavenly worship experience right now as angels have come to worship before you. Somewhere around this world, all over this world, there are children worshiping you, praising you for being so loving, so merciful, so kind. And this morning here, Hillcrest Seventh-day Adventist Church in Bakersfield, California, United States of America, planet Earth, we join them, thanking you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And as we spend these moments in the study of your word, I pray, Father, that your word would become living, would become transformative, that it would inspire and would touch the heart, profoundly touch the heart of someone here. Someone may be listening in their car, in their home. This morning, we want to dedicate this time to you. Speak through us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. One day I'm going to preach a whole sermon from the piano. This morning is not the day. I invite you to turn. Do you have your Bibles with you? Amen? Because if you don't, draw near someone that does. I invite you to turn in the book of James. It's almost towards the end of the New Testament. We're going to the book of James. I want you to understand who James is. James is the half-brother of guess who? Jesus Christ. That's right. It's his half-brother who says and who shares. In fact, he is the first leader of the early Christian church. Contrary to popular opinion, it wasn't Peter. It was James. James chapter 1, and I want you to just consider with me, beginning in verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, I am reading the King James. You may read whichever translation you'd like. Just transpose or interpolate with me in the good old King James. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Very well. It says this, and I'm sure you've read it, but I don't know if you've really thought about this verse. It says this, my brethren, some versions say beloved. Which is that, does yours, Joseph, say beloved? Yes. Which version do you have? You have King James? Oh, okay, you're my brother. Okay, all right. I was going to say, man, my King James, they lied to me. My brethren, count it what? Now, all joy, is that inclusive of how much? Everything. I want you to think about what James here is saying. Count it all joy when you fall into what? Various trials, diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 3, knowing that the trial of your what? Faith works what? Patience. I'm going to unpack this in just a minute. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Notice why. That ye may be what? Perfect. That ye may be perfect and complete, entire. Having need or wanting nothing. We've prayed. Let us pray again. Father, speak, please. I dare not say a single word if it's not filtered and it doesn't come with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times have you found yourself going through a severe trial? I'm talking a severe trial, all kinds of trials. It could be like Sister Mary. Sister Mary is a good Christian. She was a faithful believer. She was a woman of faith, a woman of prayer. But her mother, when they received the news, it was pancreatic cancer. Mary sent out emails, did Facebook posts, Instagram. She called all her friends. She created and she made this prayer chain that literally went around the world praying for a miracle, praying for a miracle for her mother. And Mary, this woman of faith, knew, she just knew that Jesus was going to answer her prayer, that her mother was going to be healed. And she sought and prayed, but her mother kept getting worse and worse. And people were trying to prepare Mary for the unexpected. But Mary was convinced, no matter what, I know in whom I have believed in. And I know that he is what, everyone? Able. She knew that God would intervene. She knew that God would touch her mother's life and would heal her cancer. She was sold out for Jesus. The tragedy is that her mother was not healed. Unfortunately, her mother only lasted a few months. Mary left the church. Mary stopped praying, completely rejected God. Because according to Mary, God did not hear her. God did not answer. You know, it's easy to have faith. It's easy to believe when things go our way, when things are favorable, when we see God's hand over our situation. But it's a different story when we go through various trials and temptations. What do we do then? Because the counsel we are given here by Jesus' half-brother, who I'm sure made fun of him, mocked him, and did probably some cruel things to Jesus. Would you think so, yes or no? I don't have a doubt in the world. He's repented. We forgive him. But he says here, count it all joy when you go through these diverse temptations. Why? Because the trial of your faith works what? Patience. What does patience have to do with faith? Revelation, we started last night unpacking the three angels' message. We made reference to the first and the third. Later this week, we'll start unpacking the second angel's message. But nonetheless, when we get through the third angel's message, we do know what the third angel's message is, right? That's the message we as God's remnant-keeping people, as we as Bible-believing, Christ-awaiting people, we should be proclaiming not just the first, not just the second, but to us has been entrusted the third angel's message. What is the third angel's message? That we, you and I, are called to proclaim. Not just me. The third angel's message, just in case, for review, Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast or his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, whosoever worship the beast and receive his mark. And his image and receive his mark. Now in verse 12, in response to that third angel's message, verse 12 says something interesting that connects with James 1, verse 2. Here is the what, everyone? Patience of who? The saints. How do those saints develop the patience? How many of us go through trials? Does some or all? All. We all go through trials. So it's not about going through trials. It's not about, because we all go through them. It's about going through trials, having all joy. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it really, really manifests. But this is what the verse says. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep all the commandments of, sorry, I interjected all, but it's implied. Which keep the commandments of God and have the faith in Jesus. I'm sorry, what? Are you sure? Look it up. Are you sure it doesn't say in? How many of you are positive it doesn't say in? Are you sure? Are you sure? Yes. You're positive. Yes. Is there a difference? Yes. Is it a big difference? You think it's a big difference? Huh. How many of you have your faith in Jesus? Do we all have faith in Jesus? Yes. Okay. What's the difference between in and of? Well, in denotes position. Where we are in time. We are in the church. We are in Bakersfield. We are in America. In denotes position. Of denotes possession. Have, contain, within us. Now think about what that verse is saying. It says that this last generation, this people that await the second coming of Jesus Christ, not only keep the commandments of Jesus, but they will have developed the faith of Jesus. That will take me a week just to unpack. Unfortunately, I only have a few minutes. So in order to better understand this concept of what faith is, because if we don't understand truly what faith is, we won't try to develop it. We think that faith for the Christian is like a lucky charm or little rabbit's foot or the Buddha belly or a wish ring or whatever this. It's just like something that if we just think it, if we just believe it, it happens. And we don't understand that faith is so much further from there than we can understand. Now, if we're going to explore the topic or this concept of faith, where is the most concise passage in Scripture that reveals to us what faith is? You all know it. Romans what? 5:17? 10:17. Which says? And hearing by the word of God. That is absolutely true. But where is the hall of faith? Hebrews. All right, let's go there. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's just unpack Hebrews 11, but look at it from different lenses. Perhaps you've noticed this element before. I don't know. I don't believe the time. I don't believe the time. But, Pastor, did you see what time I start? I didn't see what time I start. Does my clock start count against me? Yeah, I'll be gracious to you tonight, to this morning. Notice what it says in Hebrews. Now notice the biblical definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things, the evidence of things not seen. How do you unpack that in terms that is practical to understand? It's difficult to unpack it right now. So what we'll do is we're going to look at a few examples of faith in this passage. And you might be surprised at what you find. We're going to verse 4. Verse 4 says, by faith who? Abel. Now, who was Abel? Adam and Eve's son, right? Okay, now notice what it says. By faith, Abel offered unto God a what? More excellent sacrifice than who? Than Cain. By which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. In other words, well, I'll unpack. Righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being what, everyone? Dead, yet speaks. What in the world does that verse mean? What does it mean? Well, let's unpack it really quickly. Cain and Abel, what were they?
Brothers.
God had given them an express command. I'm talking about Genesis 4, if you want to go specifically to the story. We don't have time to go right now. But God required a sacrifice. Yes or no? A specific sacrifice. What was it? It was a lamb. Now, what was Abel as far as profession or occupation? He was a Seventh-day Adventist. Yes, he was, Joseph. Amen. Amen. Yes, he was. He was a Bible-believing Christian. Yes, he was. But he was a shepherd, all right? So as a shepherd, he would care for and raise and nurture and take care of sheep, lamb. Now, what was Cain? He was a farmer. Any farmers here this morning? Yeah. So Cain was a farmer. Now, the problem is that Cain needed to go to Abel to ask for a lamb in order for him to sacrifice to God. I'm not going to get into speculation. We'll have to ask Abel what happened there when we get there. But somehow, Abel chose not to go to his brother. Whatever the motive was, you can only, you know, speculate. But he didn't choose to go to his brother. He must have been a little upset with his brother. So his brother, Cain, you should take a lamb. I don't want to take a lamb. I don't want, probably thinking, I don't want anything from you. I'm going to take God an offering, but I'm going to take my offering. And you know what happened? God had regard over Abel's offering, but did not accept Cain's offering. Because we can come to worship. We can come offering gifts to the Lord. We can provide. We can give our tithe. We can give our offering and still not be accepted. Both of them came. Both of them worshiped. Both of them brought a sacrifice and an offering. But one was accepted. The other one was not. What made the difference? It's a simple four-letter. The root word is four letters. Obedience. How many letters does obedience have? Obey. That's right. At the root is that four-letter word, but even beyond that, it's another four-letter word, love. The reason why Abel offered to God exactly what God wanted is because he knew that that would bring love and joy to God's heart. Husbands, I don't want to get anyone into trouble, but I know that when you're first newlyweds, especially when you're still unwed, when you're courting and things like that, you bring gifts. Your ears are perked up. Oh, she loves blue. Oh, she loves chocolate or carob. I don't know, whatever you want. And so you'd go above and beyond to bring these little gifts because you know that they bring joy to her heart. I mean, it's points, right? But after you say, I do, it's kind of like all of that ends. Right now here at Hillcrest, I know you guys are nothing but love. Nothing but love to your husbands. Wives, can I hear a hearty amen? Does your husband love you and show you yes? Amen. Oh, my. Oh, my. Okay, after the Ultimate Hope series, we're going to have a marriage seminar here. I'm not even married. I mean, don't ask me for advice. Huh?
My wife screamed amen.
Your wife screamed amen, Joseph? Amen. I didn't hear her. I'm going to have to do some premarital or postmarital counseling. Lord have mercy. Because Abel had faith in God, sought to please God, sought to honor God, sought to show God his love by being obedient to him, it caused his brother to rise against him and kill him. So Abel's faith led him to what? The end result, the immediate end result of Abel's faith led him to die. Absolutely, persecution. I mean, you ensue a lot of things against you. Now, if that's kind of counter, you know, your thinking, notice what verse 5 says. Notice what verse, the very following verse. Actually, yes. By faith, Enoch was what? Translated that he should not see what? Oh, wait a minute. By faith, Abel dies, and by faith, Enoch what? Lives. Enoch did not taste death, has never tasted death. In fact, he had this testimony. The verse says he had this testimony that he pleased God. God, he walked so close to God that God says, you know what? I want you here with me. Can you imagine? Do you think that could happen still today? I don't know. If it happened before, it can happen again. If we walk that close with Jesus, do you think that Jesus, the thought fills my heart with hope, fills my heart with encouragement. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. God took him away. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Check this out. This was Enoch's testimony. That he what? Pleased who? God. Didn't please himself. Didn't please others. His number one desire was to please God in everything that he did, in every place that he went, in everything he bought, in everything he ate, in everything he said, every area, every facet, every corner of his heart, his life was completely dedicated to honoring Jesus, to honoring God and being faithful to God. And by consequence of that commitment, God said, you please me so much. You know, you've been walking so much with me. We're closer to my house than to yours. Why don't you come with me? Can you imagine if that's not confusing, I've got to be gracious to you this morning. Notice what it says in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. How many of us move with fear, even though we don't see we don't physically see? Although nowadays, with so many things happening, you really have to have your head in the sand to not see the signs of the times. He moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his family, or his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abel dies, Enoch lives. By faith, Noah stays alive while everyone is taken to death. Notice verse 11. Verse 11 says this, through faith, no wait, I'm skipping one. It's verse 8. But verse 8 says, by faith who? Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive as in for an inheritance, obeyed, notice, and he what? Went out, not knowing whether he was going. By faith, Abel dies. Enoch lives. Noah stays while Abraham goes. Are you seeing the... If that doesn't speak to you, notice what verse 11, and I praise the Lord for verse 11. Let me tell you something. You might not identify with anyone in the great hall of faith. You might have the question, well, those are, you know, those are great heroes of faith, but I could never be in that number. Well, listen to verse 11, because I'm thankful verse 11 is in there. I'm thankful Sarah is in there. Notice what verse 11 says. Through faith, also Sarah herself. Now, that's a very interesting way to introduce someone. There's a reason for that. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age. Because she what? She judged him what? Faithful. Now, just think about it. She judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I want you to remember the story. Abraham is outside of his tent, and he's probably, you know, just giving some instructions to his servants, to this and that. But in the distance, he sees three men walking. And he knows that these men are far from a Costco. They're far from Walmart. They're far from anywhere. There's no Holiday Inn anywhere near. And he's thinking, do these men know that they're in the middle of nowhere? Abraham goes and invites them, and they come, and Abraham asks Sarah, come here. Listen, can you please go inside and prepare some food for our guest? And Abraham now entertains these guests. You remember the story, yes or no? All right. And as Abraham is sitting there with these three men, one of those men begins to talk to Abraham and tell him many things. And I presume that Sarah is on the other side of the tent. That must be where the kitchen was. And they're sitting in the shadow. You know, the shadow of the tent is covering them, so they're in a nice little shaded area. But Sarah can hear the whole conversation. And as Sarah is there, she's making the tortillas, she's making the fajitas, she's making the, you know, lamb chops, whatever. I don't know what she made. But she's cooking, and she hears one of the men tell Abraham, about this time next year, your wife Sarah will have a child. Now, Sarah is making food, and all of a sudden, she almost drops it. And she then what? What does she do? She laughs, which means she's thinking, this man is crazy. She is laughing at this man. This guy, has he not taken a look at me? Has he not seen me? I'm 90, 89 years old. How? No. And finally, you know, she's afraid to go out there and give him the food, I presume. I don't know. We'll see this in Godflix when we get to heaven, right? So Sarah is in the tent, and Abraham's, sweetie, is the food done yet? And she's not wanting to come out because she doesn't want to see the man's face. But finally, yes, I'm coming. She comes out, and she's giving the food. She's sending the food. And the man asks her, Sarah, why did you, what? Laugh. And do you know what she said? Do you know what she said? She straight up lied in God's face. She told him, no, I didn't lie. Who was she talking to? She was talking to Jesus. She was talking to the creator of heaven and earth, the one that formed Adam, the one that breathed into his nostrils, the one that stretched the Red Sea open so that the people of Israel can walk on dry land. That was later. The same one that walked in Galilee, the one that hung on the tree for you and me, the same that we await one day to come and rescue us and take us to our eternal home. That same Jesus was the one that she, in his face, told him, I didn't laugh. The one that in the tent she perhaps, you know, thought, this guy's. Now, we find her here in Hebrews 11, and this is what I find interesting, because as God introduces her, well, through faith also Sarah herself, not another. That same one that laughed at God, that lied to God, her, even she is in the hall of faith. I'm thankful that in God's wisdom, she records this account, because I too have laughed at God's face. I have lied to God in his face You heard my testimony last week. I walked very far from God, rejected him, and yet he had mercy. He had grace. And this morning, his grace is sufficient. His grace still reaches out. And today, he welcomes you no matter what you've done in the past. No matter what the decisions, no matter what the doubts have been, if you come to him by faith or in faith, he can save to the uttermost those who come to him through Jesus Christ. It says that she believed him faithful. Yes, after he proved to her that he was God, you did laugh. He didn't say, you know what, you lied to me. Forget it, I'm not going to fulfill my promise. Could God have done that? See, even though we sometimes go our different ways, God is still faithful to us. All right, I've got to go much quicker. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Now, up to now, we find Abel, whose faith led him to die. Enoch, whose faith brought him to eternal life, heaven. Noah, whose faith caused him to stay while Abraham left. Sarah receives. Who did she receive? Isaac. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. My version says tried. When he was tried. Tried by who? Tested by who? And we don't think God does that to us today. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up who? The very one that Sarah had received. Offered Isaac, and this is why we call him the father of faith. Notice, continue. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice verse 13. Accounting, that's deciding, that's knowing, that's being convinced in his heart. Accounting that God was what, everyone? Able to raise him up even from where? From the dead. From whom he had received, where it says, even from the dead, from whom also he received in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed, and it continues, blessed Jacob, Esau, and whatnot. Sarah receives Isaac, the promised child. And then God comes to Abraham and asks him to sacrifice him. Now, I shared a little bit about this. It was a different message, but I was, the week before last, we were at the academy, and with the high schoolers, we brought this question. What would have happened if God, if Abraham, when he heard God ask him to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him, what would have happened if Abraham would have said, you know what? This cannot be the voice of God, because God couldn't ask me to do something that the pagans do. I mean, who is it that does animal sacrifices in those days? Those that worship Baal and Moloch and all these other gods, Ishtar and all these other gods, they would offer their children as a sacrifice. And now Abraham hears a voice saying, hey, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. How come Abraham knew that that was God's voice and not the voice of the tempter? I hear, but I'm not listening. You see, he knew the voice of God. He walked so close to God that he knew the voice of God. Do we walk so close to God that we hear his voice and distinguish it from other voices? We should. In fact, we need to. We must get to the point that we hear God's voice. This is the way, walk ye in it. And you shall hear a voice. This is what we need to do. Tune our voice to hear and be willing to obey. Abraham heard God call him. Abraham heard God ask him, take your only son. Abraham had to decide, and his decision was quick and swift. He woke up that morning. He walked 3 days. Can you imagine walking 3 days knowing that at the end of the journey where God reveals you the spot, you're going to have to sacrifice this son whom you love, whom you knew that this was a gift from God. It was an incredible blessing. However, there they go. They reach to the top of Moriah. Mount Moriah. They're there. They build the altar. And as they're building the altar, it suddenly dawns on Isaac, Dad, wait a minute. How could we have left home 3 days ago without a lamb? We have the wood. We have the stone. We have the altar built. We have the fire. Everything is here. But we don't have the lamb. And at that moment, Abraham has to sit down with Isaac. Abraham is about 117 years old. Isaac is about 17 years old. He's not a little kid. He's not a little rugrat. He's a young, robust. I mean, he can run down that hill in a flash. Abraham, I mean, could Isaac have saved himself? Yes or no? Yeah. See, Isaac was a type of Christ. He offered himself. And at that moment, Abraham and Isaac have their last words. Isaac places himself on the altar. And his only last request to his dad is, Dad, do it quickly. Can you just imagine that moment when Abraham has to lift up his hand? And it's about that time, just milliseconds before his hand drops on his son. And it is at that moment that God intervened. And God did provide himself a lamb. Question, was Abraham willing to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice? Yes or no? If God would not have intervened, would Abraham have sacrificed his son? Yes. What would have happened? And this was something that I appreciate Elder Wesley Knight, if anyone was at Soquel the last Sabbath, because it spoke to me powerfully. What would have happened if Abraham would not have heard God's voice telling him to stop? Perhaps the history of the people of Israel would have been a lot different. Perhaps your life and mine would have been a lot different. God's plan of salvation would have taken, I don't know how God would have done it. I don't even want to get into the speculations of it. But what I am thankful for is the fact that Abraham, as the father of faith, as an example for us, heard the voice of Jesus. And because he heard the voice of Jesus, he not only returned home with his son, but he was able to see the fruit and the promise of God beginning to be fulfilled. Abraham didn't die right away. In fact, after Sarah's death, Abraham had four other children. That's a sermon for another time. Faith. And one produces death, and the other one produces life. And one causes to stay while the other goes. And one she receives while the other one offers up. What can we learn in just these six examples of what faith is and what faith is not? Faith, number one, is not the means by which you and I receive what we want. It is not the means by which we turn and we twist and we put God's hand behind his back and cause him to give us what we strongly desire, what we feel we need. Faith is a complete and total dependence on God that I will be faithful to you. I will obey your word regardless the consequence. Regardless the outcome, I will be faithful to you because I'd rather fall in the hands or rest my life in the hands of him that loved me and gave himself for me than to try and save my life and lose it in the end. For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? How can I say thanks, Edwin? How can I say thanks? How can we show our gratitude? How could we show God our love? How could we be true to him that has been so true to us? It's not about giving more tithe and offerings, although we welcome that. It's not about, you know, as 1 Corinthians 13, you know, you give your body to be burned. You do all these great and marvelous things. No. God said, I'd rather have obedience more than what? Sacrifice. And obedience requires a complete dependence on God, knowing that he loves you and he will never lead you down a path that is to harm you. For I know the plans that I think towards you, that I have towards you, saith the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you hope and a future. It's Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. This morning, I invite you to place your life in the hands of a God that loves you. A God that even though you do not see, he's right beside you. A God that even though you cannot touch, he is more real than the reality you live. A God that has done everything possible so that he can have an eternity with you. In fact, he's so crazy about you that he doesn't want to just walk down the paths of life with you. He wants you to be wherever he is, as he has said in John 14 and verse 3, so that wherever I am, there you may be also. I don't hear the music. When I hear the music is when I stop.
My tribute.
This morning, my appeal to you is simple. Are you willing to place your life in the hands of an almighty God that though he might lead you through rocky roads, will you trust him still? Will you believe in him even though you are imprisoned? I mean, look at life, the life of Paul, all that he went through, shipwrecked, imprisoned, beat. Trust Jesus with everything. Be willing to follow him wherever he leads you. Be willing to make the decisions that might even cause you to lose a job. I don't know what are the challenges that you might face choosing to be faithful to Jesus, but I'd rather lose a job here on earth than lose my life for eternity. Purpose in your heart to be faithful to Jesus today. Mm-hmm.